Well, this has been a good summer for me, and a big part of that goodness has involved all of you and preaching through the Psalms, and that's going to continue even after next week as the summer goes on, even though I won't be with you. And I hope that you've been praying the Psalms. That's what the Psalms are for. You know, I've been doing some talking about the Psalms. I'm going to do some more talking about Psalm 133 this morning, and that's all well and good, but prayers are meant to be prayed. And so I hope that you've been doing that, even though I know at times it can be frustrating to pray. And certainly I've experienced that much throughout my Christian life. You know, somewhat relatedly, I was playing a video game with my 10-year-old son this past week. We have a Nintendo Wii. Do some of you know what a Nintendo Wii is? So you have this controller, and you have yourself on the screen, so to speak, and you're doing various things. So this game I was playing with Anderson was wakeboarding, like we were behind, simulating being behind a ski boat, and we were wakeboarding and doing these jumps. Well, Anderson did really well, of course, because he's a 10-year-old, and he scored all these points, was racking them up, and then it came my turn, and I'm holding this little controller, and you use the controller to move the person on the screen who's supposed to be like you on the screen. And so I'm trying to do it. I'm trying to turn and jump and turn and jump, and it's not happening at all. In fact, I got frustrated, as dads sometimes do, and I put down the controller and I said, "Anderson, this controller is not working." And then Eleanor, our 13-year-old, picked up the controller and showed me that it indeed was working. So that's my experience with the Wii. But, you know, prayer is like that sometimes. We go to pray and we pray the Psalms. We try and listen for God's voice. We're not sure if we're really hearing God's voice or maybe we're hearing nothing. We pray about what's going on in our lives and we think God's not acting. Prayer can be very frustrating too. And often we're tempted to just put down the controller and stop. I would encourage you, keep trying. This is a fight worth fighting for the rest of your life. It's a Wii thing, as in Nintendo Wii, but it's also a Wii thing, as in this kind of Wii, this congregation, this community. These Psalms are the prayers of the people. They're not just the prayers of individuals. And so we learn them and we learn to pray by praying them together. So let's keep doing that. Even this week, as we gather together, let's pray Psalm 133. Really, the whole of this worship service and certainly what I'm about to preach on, it's about Christian unity. We were just singing that song, "Blessed be the tie that binds." That tie is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our unity, which is a gift from God, is found in him. And the playground, so to speak, for that unity is this book. It's the Bible. Here are the parameters for our unity. This is the wonderful fence that God gives us. And so we have to pay attention and we have to pray and do that together, for these are the prayers of the people. So I would encourage you to keep doing that, keep praying. As I said, I'm going to, in a moment, read Psalm 133, which is just three short verses. This is one of my favorite psalms. It's one of 15 psalms in the collection of 150 that are called Psalms of Ascent. In fact, if you have your Bible open, you'll see there Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. So 15 psalms have that title, a song of ascents. They have that title because they were used by ancient pilgrims on their way to worship in Jerusalem. So if you lived in ancient Palestine, say around the year 500 BC, and you lived a distance from Jerusalem, you actually only got to worship three times a year, because that was as often as you could travel, and you would travel for these great religious festivals. And you would travel with your family, but we're not talking about families of four. We're talking about like families of 100, extended families and aunts and uncles. You know, some of you I know have been having family reunions this summer. Well, imagine if your whole life was a family reunion, okay? It's a little bit scary, isn't it? It never ends, because those are the people you live with. Those are the people you share your life with. And three times a year, you would go with your family to worship in Jerusalem. And as you did, you're essentially on a road trip, right? And when you're on a road trip, you know, before DVD players, what we did was we sang songs in the car. Well, essentially, these worshipers on their way to Jerusalem, they're singing songs. And these songs are called the Songs of Ascent. And they're called Ascent because no matter what direction you went to Jerusalem from, you were always going up. You were always ascending to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. So these are Psalms of Ascent, one foot in front of the other as you approach and go up towards Jerusalem. and you would sing these songs. One of my favorite authors, his name is Eugene Peterson. He's a marvelous author, and he wrote a book on the Psalms of Ascent. And you know, one of the things I wish I could just write one sentence like Eugene Peterson can write, but also I wish I could have the gift for titling books like Eugene has. He called his book on the Psalms of Ascent, and I love this title, he called it A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what he uses to describe these Psalms of Ascent, because that's what these worshipers are doing. They're walking one foot in front of the other, and it's a long journey. It's a long obedience in the same direction. And I love that title, not just for describing the Psalms of Ascent, but for describing this thing that we're called to together, the Christian life, being a disciple of Jesus. That is a long obedience in the same direction. And our Lord had that shape to his life. His life was a long obedience in the same direction. Jesus, too, had a song of ascent. And he, too, was approaching Jerusalem. And for Jesus, that meant the cross. The cross was on his horizon. He knew that's what his life, his ministry was leading to, was this unjust death for us. In fact, the gospel writer Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, the turning point of that gospel, he says of Jesus, Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Jesus was singing a song of ascent going towards the cross for us, and indeed was lifted up on the cross for us. Our Lord had a long obedience in the same direction. So too are we. We are to have that kind of obedience, that kind of shape to our communal life. You know, as I was saying with Patty, such an exciting time for the life of this church. You know, in 2 weeks you get to meet Pastor Corey and vote on his call to this church. And you know, the next years are going to be so exciting at this church, and probably a lot of newness at this church. That's what we're hoping for, right? You know, my time here this last 6 months, I've essentially said, look, I don't want to change the playbook, because that's not my role as a Bridge senior pastor. But at some point, that will be Corey's role, to change the playbook, to ask God with all of you, God, how do you want us uniquely, this congregation, to share the gospel with this town? And you'll receive this new, unique mission. And there'll probably be new programs and new staff people and all kinds of newness. But one thing is already set, and that is this: the destination of your journey. You don't have to ask God about that, because Jesus defined that for us. His was a long obedience in the same direction, step by step. He was always on his way to the Father. He was always on his way to being lifted up, to being ascended on the cross, and being raised to new life. And so our life is to have the same destination, the same shape of giving ourselves to others. That is already set. Well, that brings us to Psalm 133, this psalm of ascent, this great praise of the Christian community. And by the way, I'll mention this too before I read this psalm. Preaching, good preaching, really happens in community. And it really is a conversation. And I had a tangible experience of that this past week. I went to lunch with a good friend. His name is Lee Gray, and he took me to El Burrito. In fact, I snapped a picture of that before we left. So, are you all familiar with this place? It is awesome. It is awesome. And I'd never been there. I've been in Fort Collins 5 months. No one had taken me to El Burrito. Well, Lee took me there. He bought me lunch. We had incredible smothered burritos, the green chili, all of that. But even better than all of that was the conversation I had with this brother, and he has such a love for these words, the words in this book. I mean, it's such a great conversation about Christian community and the role of Scripture. So I just wanted to give a shout-out to you, Lee, and to El Burrito. This sermon comes to you from Lee Gray and El Burrito. So let's hear now the Word of God together. This is God's Word for this community of faith, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. A short psalm, Psalm 133, and it's a praise to this gift that God gives to the church. It's the gift of unity, of fellowship, of partnership, of trust, of sharing our lives together, of praying for each other. All of that is a gift that we receive the Lord. And David says, and these travelers to Jerusalem, as they were progressing towards Jerusalem, and again, I have to laugh about this because, you know, road trips with a family, those always seem like a really good idea, and family bonding and all this time together. Well, within an hour, right, everyone's already sick of each other, and the kids are fighting in the back seat, and, you know, sometimes the adults are fighting in the front seat, and I can just imagine these earlier travelers to Jerusalem just through their teeth saying how good and pleasant it is when brothers and... Anyway, it is a gift from the Lord, Christian unity, and you all know that because you've experienced it. Again, walking into the sanctuary this morning as we were beginning in worship, and that's already the beginning as people are saying hello and talking and hugging and embracing and laughing and talking about your summers and talking about the Rockies and all of that. That's all a part of worship because that is a tangible experience of Christian community. And David says, when that happens, and it doesn't always happen, when it happens, it is good and pleasant. It is a thing of beauty when that happens in a church, in a Christian community, when there is unity. And it's not always easy. In fact, often it's beautiful because it's not easy, this thing called Christian unity. But David says it is good, it is pleasant, it's beautiful when this happens, when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And this psalm, like all psalms, is a poem. And this poem, like all poems, uses metaphor. In fact, there's two of them in verses 2 and 3. The first one, it is like Christian unity, the unity of the church. That is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now, what does that mean? You know, we have to do a little bit of work sometimes when we're reading the Bible. Although, by the way, just a little trick for you. If you ever come to a verse in the Bible like this, like verse 2, oil on the beard of Aaron, you don't really know what that means, you can just fake it and say, So let's try that right now. Yeah, and so people will think that you get it, like really deeply. Well, anyway, what's going on here? Aaron was a priest in Israel. In fact, he was the first priest. And when a priest was ordained, what happened was there was a worship service, and oil was poured onto the head, olive oil poured onto the head of the person being ordained. And so that's the image here, the ordination of Aaron as a priest. So oil is being poured on his head, and this image of that oil running down over his beard and over the collar of his robes. This is an image of God doing something, of ordaining. I was ordained, not as a priest, and much different than a priest in ancient Israel, but I was ordained as a pastor January 27th of 2008. In fact, we have a picture of it. So this is a picture of the picture in my office. So that's why it's not a great picture, and you see some glare there. But those names you see scribbled around, the good friend of mine who snapped this picture when I was being ordained in January of 2008, he took the picture, but then also when I left that church 5 years ago, he had all the members or many members of the congregation sign their names around it. So this is one of my most treasured possessions because, to be honest, this moment was a pivotal moment for me when I became ordained as a pastor. And I'm reminded of how that happened exactly. That wasn't just a me thing, like, oh, well, that sounds nice, like, only have to work one day a week, right? Because that's what pastors do, just one day a week. No, it was the community of God saying, Jeff, this is what you're called to do and to be. And that responding with my own heart, and I was ordained into the ministry of being a pastor. And so those names written around that photo are so significant. And those people laying their hands on me and then me kneeling and extending my hands, which is a way that I often pray. This was a pivotal moment for me. It was my ordination. And an ordination, and this is going to happen this fall as this church ordains elders and deacons, it is when God orders. That's where that word comes from. God does something that only God can do. God does an ordering. God shapes our heart. He shapes our lives. And That's what happened to me in that ordination service, and that's what happened to Aaron when he was ordained as a priest. And David is saying the unity of the church is like that. It's something that God orders. It's something that God does. In fact, it's something that only God can do. It's a gift. It's an ordering of the life of the church, and God does that. The second metaphor is different, but it brings a similar point. Verse 3, it is this, as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Good, you're getting it. Well, so a bit of information on this. Mount Hermon was to the north of Jerusalem, where Mount Zion was. And so a more northern latitude and also a higher elevation. So if you are on Mount Hermon often, even in the hottest time of the year, you'd wake up to dew. And we know this. If you go up to a certain elevation in the Rockies and camp and you wake up, there will be dew on everything. Whereas if you set a tent out in your yard tonight, there's not going to be any dew on the tent. Well, David is saying, look, it's like that dew that always falls on Mount Hermon, you know, there to the north, that high mountain, that refreshing dew that falls there. David says, Christian unity is like that moisture falling on the arid, dry hills of Zion, which very rarely see any moisture. Meaning this, Christian unity, the unity of the church, not only is it something that God orders, but it is a surprising, lavish gift. It is unexpected. It's like dew showing up where dew never shows up. So that's what David is saying about the unity of the church. It's ordered by God. It's a gift to be received. And I think that's true. And I imagine many of you also would say amen to that, again, based on your own experience. Really, like no sermon I've preached here before, this sermon I'm preaching to the choir. Because this has been your story in the past few years. God extending, ordering this gift in the midst of your life, Christian unity, here at this church at First Pres Fort Collins. It's the strange thing, I think, unity is. It is both a gift, and it's something we have to work at, strive for, labor around. It's not unlike, I don't think, the gift of marriage. I thank God for the gift of marriage. Heather and I just celebrated 17 years. It is a gift, and it's something I have to work at, to strive at. It's both of those. And I'm just going to read a couple ideas about Psalm 133. The first comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this, Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. It's a gift. We can't make it happen. We can't fabricate it. We can't trump it up. We simply can receive this gift. Eugene Peterson, who I mentioned before, who wrote that book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction, in his chapter on Psalm 133, says the following, living together in a way that invokes the glad song of Psalm 133 is one of the great and arduous tasks before Christ's people. Nothing requires more attention and energy. It is easier to do almost anything else. So we would ask these theologians, well, which is it? Is it a gift? Or is it really hard work? And here's another trick of being a theologian beyond the If there's a hard question and there's two choices, just say, it's both. It's both. And in this case, it is both. It is both this joy to receive this gift of unity and it's hard work. And again, you all know that because you've experienced that in this church. You've experienced the gift of unity, of love and faith and trust and community and sharing your lives with one another, and you've received that gift, and you've also worked hard at it, haven't you? You've been diligent. You've received this treasure, and you've wanted to be a good steward of that treasure, and so you've protected it. You have worked hard. You know, I've only been at this church for a little over 5 months, and just have a couple weeks remaining, for which I'm so thankful. You know, I've experienced all of that, this Christian unity, and it's been such a blessing to me here. But let me just tell you a little bit of my own story and journey to this church. So really, it began in February of 2013. I was at a presbytery meeting in Boulder, Colorado at St. Andrew Church. This was February 28th of 2013. And at that presbytery meeting, the administrative commission that was charged with helping this church figure out its relation to this denomination, help figure out, is God calling this church to leave the PCUSA and go to another denomination, that administrative commission was being dismissed. And there were elders and pastors from this church at that presbytery meeting. And I could tell by their faces and their body language that they were broken and hurting, because things were really bad here. And some of you know that. You've lived through it. You've experienced it. There was hurt, people leaving and fighting and discord. And I could see that on the faces of these elders and pastors. And I suggested at that presbytery meeting that the presbytery lay hands on those elders and pastors and pray for them. That was February of 2013. In October of 2013, I was at another presbytery meeting, this time at Mountain View Church down the road in Loveland. And at that meeting, I re-met this guy named Paul Parsons. I had known him from my time in ministry in Kansas City, hadn't seen him for many years, but he was the incoming interim pastor for this church. And I thought, oh, that is good. That is really good. And, you know, from that point on, I kind of, to be honest, I lost track of all of you, of what was happening. I was writing a dissertation. I was burying my head in the sand of those theological books. I locked myself in an ivory tower, and I wrote that dissertation. I wasn't thinking about you. I wish I could say I was praying for you. I wasn't. I was just unaware of what was going on. And yet, God was doing something, wasn't he? Something incredible. God was bringing a gift. God was ordering the life of this church like dew from Mount Hermon on the slopes of Mount Zion. Unexpected, lavish, only something God could do as you began to trust each other, love each other, laugh together. I imagine there were moments, 2013 and on, where if I walked in the sanctuary, I wouldn't have heard that same buzz that I heard this morning. And yet God has worked, and now there's laughter and trust and transparency and leadership. You all now have this gift, this precious gift of sisters and brothers living together in unity, and that is good, and that is pleasant. In October of last year, 2015, I came to a presbytery meeting in this sanctuary. And again, I really hadn't been thinking about this church, but I talked to a pastor who I had known up until that point, but had never had a conversation with. Her name is Cindy. And she started to tell me, you know what? Things are really good here. And she had a big smile on her face. And she told me about the laughter and the joy and the trust and Paul's ministry. And she also told me that Paul was about to retire. And then a month after that, this was in November, I got a call on my phone from Paul Parsons. And he said, Jeff, would you be interested in being the Bridge Senior Pastor of First Pres Fort Collins? And I said, what's a Bridge Senior Pastor? Anyway, he explained the concept, and then a few weeks later, I interviewed with a committee of the session, John Colley and Lee and others, and an offer was extended to me to be the Bridge Senior Pastor of this church. And on February 7th, an important day, because it's the day the Broncos win the Super Bowl, but also that was my first Sunday among you. And for me, it's been like I have walked into a miracle. You know, that's what we call things. When something happens that it happened and only God could do that, that's a miracle. That is what has happened at this church. Brothers and sisters living together in unity. It's like walking into a miracle, and often, you know, with the miracles of Jesus, we don't know what happened next. Like with that paralytic whose friends lowered him down through the roof and he was healed and he walked. Well, what happened to him the rest of his life? We don't know. What happened to Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead and he walked out of the tomb? What happened to him after that? We don't know. Bartimaeus, who received his sight, what was his life like after that miracle? We don't know. But I have walked into this miracle and I now have seen and experienced what is on the other side of God doing something that only God can do. Christian unity in a place which before had so much discord and distrust. Only God could have done this. And God has done this. And that means it's a gift. That also means it's something that you all need to continue to work at. This is a gift to be treasured, and you need to keep working at treasuring that gift, at holding on to it. It is a gift, and you do also need to work at it, to protect it, to continue to devote yourselves to this gift of unity. Because, to be honest, it's not just for you, this gift of unity, of trust, love, communication. It's not just for you. In fact, it's for the town of Fort Collins, who also needs that. So every Sunday when you come to church, you gather, you talk, you sing, you pray, you listen to a sermon, and then you do what I'm about to do. You walk out these doors. And to be honest, that is one of the most important things you can do on a Sunday morning. Hi, how are you? It's good to see you. I'm just going to walk out here for a bit. So this actually is an act of Christian worship, is walking out of the church. The pastor has left the building. And I'm now walking towards College Avenue. I'm now on the sidewalk. But I am in the middle, sisters and brothers, of Fort Collins. And Fort Collins needs this gift that you have. It needs this gift of unity, of trust, of love, of sharing your life to one another. I'm now waving at cars on College Avenue. I'm getting a very strange look from a man in a Chevy truck who just drove by. And now here comes a semi and a Lexus with some woman talking on her cell phone. Hi, good to see you. Jesus loves you. Hi. So this gift, church, is for you. Did you hear that? That was a honk from a semi. I just did that, you know, thing that kids do where you pull down on the chain and the semi honks. Well, I just got a honk. That was awesome. Anyway, this gift of unity, sisters and brothers, it's for this town that exists on College Avenue. For about 10 miles north and south and east and west, this church, thank you for opening the door, needs Christian unity. They need trust and love and mercy. It's not just for you. You could hear me talking, right? Okay. That would have been awkward if that didn't work. You think it's hot in here. It's really hot out there. And if you want to get a strange look, just wear a tie and have a microphone on and wave at people on College Avenue. But they need it, and we have it. You see, whenever God blesses, it's always to be a blessing. And you've been blessed, and you've got now to bless others with that blessing. That's a big part of the work that's before you with this gift that you have been given. And that's already set, church. You've already been given it. Now you just need to extend it to others. It's something only God can do, ordering the church like this. It's a gift, like dew falling on those arid hills of Mount Zion. And it's something we need to protect and work at. And the beginning of that is prayer. So we're going to pray together. Mary, you're going to lead us. Do you want to pray out on the street, or would you rather? Okay. Come on up here, Mary. Mary's going to lead us in prayer. Again, my hope for Sprez is that prayer continues to be at the heart of your life together. Bonhoeffer's book on Psalm 133 is called Life Together. That's what you have. It's a gift. It's meant to be shared with others. Let's pray now together.